So it'll all fit together. And don't worry if you don't have all the handouts yet. That won't be a problem. Now, some of you might like to take notes, and that's okay, but don't let that distract you. If you're not a note taker and it's a distraction, don't worry about it. That's what the handouts are for. The handouts are to just really take with you, so you don't have to use them right now. And there's a lot of stuff going to be up on the PowerPoint, mostly scripture. I think we're going to read about half the New Testament today in our 4 hours, because you can't read the New Testament because most of it's about who Jesus Christ is, one way or the other. It's everywhere. And so you're going to see a lot of scripture up on the screen, but you don't have to read that all. Don't worry about it. So you have a lot of scripture in your handouts and all that, so you don't need to go crazy taking notes. Just relax and just kind of let it, just soak in it. We're going to soak all day today in the most marvelous topic there is, who God is in Jesus Christ for us. So just enjoy it. Don't be worried about taking notes. You have handouts and things to look at. Well, a lot of you have already met my better half, Kathy, since she got to be here before, so I'm just catching up. And she would have liked to have been here this year as well, but she's got things she's caught up in, so she sent me instead. And but she sends her greetings. And also your pastor general, Joe Takach and Tammy, they send their greetings as well. Joe is still working on omnipresence, trying to be everywhere at the same time, but he hasn't figured that out, so he can't be here. So, again, I'm here instead. But anyway, he sends his greetings to you all as well. So I am attached to the headquarters now in Glendora, California. Now, I grew up in California, actually, right next to Pasadena, and knew about Ambassador College. I grew up in Glendale, California, and went to Fuller Seminary, which is, I think, not even a mile or two from Ambassador College, and that was back in 1975. And my landlord was actually an elder of the WCG, and he would come and pick up the rent and want to talk theology with four seminary students that were living in his house. And we would talk with him sometimes for hours and all. So we were praying for you all way back then and there, and who would know today that I'd be working full-time with you all, coming up on 3 years. But God brought us together again about 7 years ago now, when Mike Fazell got a hold of me and wanted me to do a Year Included interview. And then he asked me for a bunch of names. Well, who else could we interview? And I gave him about 12 or 14 other names. And eventually he interviewed them all. And then there came a point where I said, well, this has been so marvelous, Joe and Mike and others. If you can use me, I'll give you all my free time, because I was doing editing for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I said, but you can have all my free time, because I'd rather speak and teach to your folks on the weekends and stuff where I can fit it in than any other group. And they came back a few months later and said, how about full time? And I wasn't really ready for that, because I had been with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship for 34 years at that time. But the Lord called, and I couldn't resist. And so I've been now 3 years serving, but I still, unfortunately, I guess, live in Chicago, not Southern California, where I grew up. Joe is always trying to get me to come back. We do, Joe and I and the rest of the headquarters, do so much traveling. Actually, Joe's not in the office more than half the time. He's out and about, and I'm about traveling about every, at least once a month, and lots of times twice a month. And so here I am in Baltimore, apparently. But great to be with you. And, well, that's coming up, yeah. So, yeah, recently in January, so Russell Duke, who's been vice president and the president of the Grace Communion Seminary, is taking retirement. And so, yes, I will be starting to serve as president of the seminary starting in June when Russell Duke takes his full retirement, although we still have him on retainer here. I'm going to actually require him to do some things he's currently doing, especially in terms of our accreditation process, which has to be renewed every few years. So I'm letting him mess with that stuff. Right. Well, today we can have the go ahead and start the PowerPoint with slide one here. Today we're talking about the greatest subject there is. Who is Jesus Christ? And that's what we're going to be talking about the whole time. Nothing but that. And in some ways, there really is only one question. But why do we do this? I mean, we all know the name and the label, you know, Jesus Christ, okay. And, you know, people know, well, someone who lived, you know, 2,000 years ago and something about the cross and all that. Now, a lot of us know more than that, but everybody knows just the most basics. Well, why not just leave it there with the name, the labels, Jesus is Lord and Savior? Well, actually, that's what I did as a child growing up. I learned the Bible stories about Jesus and all. But then somehow in my church that I grew up in, Presbyterian Church, that we ended up being told that Jesus was really kind of the milk. You know, that's where you start, that's the milk. But you need to get onto the meat. And so by the time I was in junior high, I was ready for the meat, of course. And left the Gospels behind. Because we all knew Jesus was Lord and Savior, and we declared him, yes, you're my Lord and Savior. And so, you know, we're done with that. Now what do? Well, we go on to the meat. And what was the meat? The meat was learning how to be a Christian, what to do as a Christian, how to be, you know, a good Christian is really what it pretty much boiled down to. And so then you were supposed to shift over from the Gospels, leave those behind, that's kid stuff, you know, that's the milk, and move on to the meat and learn how to live the Christian life. And you learn that from the epistles and the rest of the New Testament, not the Gospels. And so we pretty much left, well, Jesus behind in a lot of ways. Well, it wasn't until I was at seminary at Fuller I realized that in some of my courses on the life of Christ and who he was, that I essentially had a child's view of Jesus, even though I was at that point 24 years old. And you know what? That doesn't really work. Maybe you've already noticed that. Having a child's view of Jesus is great for a child. But if you're an adult and living in an adult world, and going through adult stuff and being aware of adult stuff, a child Jesus just doesn't cut it. So faith seeks understanding. That is, we want to grow to know the Lord. Press on to know the Lord. That's a lifelong process. You don't ever leave Jesus behind. Having the names and the labels is not enough, is it? Just to say that, yeah, Lord, Savior. That's it. And then live the Christian life. But often that is what happens. We kind of push them apart. And so what we're going to do is go back, not that you haven't, and just talk about who is this Jesus that we may have learned about in childhood, and we know some of the stories, but we haven't pressed on to know the Lord, not just what he did for us, but who he is, his nature, his character, his heart, his mind, his attitudes, his motivations, who he is as a person, not just, you know, what he did for me or what his names, the names and labels are about. And so faith seeks understanding. And if the best way to understand Jesus is to continue to ask the who question. Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Over and over again. And to do that, I don't know, even sometimes what I discovered is when I started looking at the Gospels, I had already shifted into, well, to learn the Gospels is just to follow Jesus as an example. That's why. What did he do? Okay, now I'm to try real hard to do that. But that's not getting to know Jesus. To look at him as an example, that's actually from a bit of a distance. and we're just trying to mimic him. That's not actually getting to know him, even if you look at what he did and regard him as an example. And a lot of the stories in the New Testament are not about Jesus being an example. They're to help us know who he is, what makes him tick, his heart, his mind, his nature, his character, his purposes, his aims, his attitudes. That's what it's about. The stories are to enable us to get to know who he is, not just what he did or what he wants us to do. And so we're going to go back. And over time, that's what really happened to me, is to, even when I go back to the Gospels, to make sure I'm not just looking at Jesus as an example, but I am listening to who he is. I'm trying to listen to his heart. You see, his character, his mind, what makes him tick? To really know him like a person, like I might know a good friend or a spouse or a child or a parent or a relative, because he was a real person and he wanted to be known. So some of you may have the handout here, some passages for discovering who Jesus is. These are the passages that I used over time to look at, and we're not going to look at these today. We could. And to ask the question, okay, read these passages just with one question in mind. Who are you? Lord, help me see who you are as I read this passage. Not how I'm supposed to follow your example, not what the right names and labels are for you, but help me see and respond to who you are. Now I think that's tougher. That was tough to me, to stick to that one question. The who question. Not what, not how, not why, not to even build up doctrines and things, but just to get to know Jesus. Because that's why we have the New Testament. And so if you're looking for some passages besides just reading through a whole gospel, here are some that you can look at especially. But the most important thing is to always ask the who question, even when you're reading the Gospels. Now, Jesus, of course, left a lot of information about himself that we might know him. He explained himself very explicitly, helping people know his heart and his mind and his purpose. And he corrected false ideas, false impressions, false views of who he was and why he came and what he was up to. So I used to do Bible studies, actually, for those who were not believing, who were seeking. And one person who'd never read the New Testament, as we were studying the life of Christ, some of these passages, actually, one at a time, for an hour, after several sessions, he said, well, you know, I don't want to offend you Christians. We were in a small group, about five of us. I don't want to offend you Christians, but, you know, one thing is kind of unusual. I wasn't expecting this Jesus that we've been studying. He's always, well, he's kind of talking about himself a lot. Like, yes, he was. Why? Because he doesn't want just people to know a few things about him, but who he is. He's talking about himself. And he thought that seems kind of egotistical. Most people I know are always talking about themselves. They're always concentrating. You see, well, Jesus wasn't being egotistical, but he wanted people to know who he was. Because who he was wasn't going to be easy to just figure out, because he's one of a kind. There's nobody else like him. And so you need to pay attention. And people already had certain ideas. So he explained himself, he corrected teachers, he was always talking about himself, but he indicated to them what he wanted them to know and to believe so that they might have a deep trust in him. Because faith is a response to seeing who he is. The only way to grow into faith is to see more deeply who he is, because as we see who he is, he draws out that trust, that confidence, that hope, that faith, that love. You can't just work it up by trying real hard to believe in Jesus. It's seeing who he is that draws out the response There's no response if there's nothing there to respond to. You can't make yourself respond to nothing or something that's absent. And so if we want to grow in faith, then that faith is seeing more deeply into who he is. And the only way to do that is to continue to, as Paul says, is behold the Lord. Behold. Continue to be renewed throughout our whole lives. In the New Testament and Jesus himself gives us a whole lot to consider. And that's what we're going to be doing today. All right, so slide two here. Let's see if we get... Okay. So, yes, Jesus talked a lot about himself, right? Especially as if you call the Gospel of John, all these I ams. What's he doing? I am the good shepherd. See, I am the vine. Is that telling us to do anything? Is he telling us to be an example? No, what's he doing when he says, I am? I am the resurrection and the life. I am. He's saying, look, I'm helping you understand who I am. This is who I am. You want to know? I can tell you. And who better to know than he himself telling us? You see? So all this, there's so much in the New Testament, this is what it's about in the Gospels. So even Jesus will say that the lawyer, the rich young man, comes up and he says, good teacher. And Jesus said, do you know what you're talking about? You see, why do you call me good? Do you really know what you're talking about? Yeah, you're right. But you don't know what good is. He was too caught up in his goods, wasn't he? He didn't really see the goodness of Jesus. He had the label, right, good. But he didn't know what goodness was. He didn't recognize goodness standing right in front of him. And consequently, he went with his goods and not with the one who was good. He left him behind. See, Jesus, that's not like a little trick question. That's what this man needed to know. The goodness of God standing in front of him, saying, follow me. But he didn't see it at that point. Hopefully he did later. But there are so many others. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the resurrection. I am the light. I am the life. But of course, also, he would say is, I am he. Before Abraham was, I am. See, there's just over and over and over again, this is the burden of Jesus' life. See who I am, because that is the way in which you will put your trust in me. And finally, the high point, John 14:6. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Now, those are mind-blowing words. Nobody says that about themselves. It doesn't even, in some ways, make sense. How can you be the truth? I can maybe tell the truth sometimes. You see? Or show. There's all kinds of people who can kind of show the way. But that's not what Jesus is saying. I'm not here to show you the way. I'm not here to tell you the truth. I'm not here to kind of give you something, a little package of life. Because I am these things. See, no one can say that of themselves. This is the most mind-blowing thing in the whole New Testament. For a person to stand and say, I am these things. I'm not going to tell you or give you these things. See, lots of other people claim to give these things and to tell us about these things. But Jesus is saying, no, this is who I am. And remember that John in his gospel says all these things he's written, first of all the books in the world couldn't contain them, and second of all, he wrote them, what? All this about who this Jesus was, that we might believe, and through believing might have life in his name. That's what it's about. But often, I don't know, I got thrown off even myself, and I didn't have to grow up in WCG to get thrown off a little bit. There's plenty of that still going on. People are dragged off into this and that, partly because we're more interested in the how, the what, and the why, and the where questions than the who question. And you know, Jesus himself is the one who indicated that the who question was the main question. In some ways, the only question. It wasn't something that we make up. And so we can go on to three, the next one. Yeah. So is this just some fancy theologian said, hey, I've got an idea. We've got a whole new method here. It's the key to the Christian life. Really? This time it's true. All those other keys, forget them. You know, they're not really. Here's the clever one. Ask the who question. That's going to make you special. You'll stand out. You'll be awesome Christians if you do this. Ask the who. No, Jesus himself said, he even tells us not only what the answers are, he tells us what the questions are. He says, here's the real question. Who do others say that I am? But see, even that's not enough. Oh, well, some are saying this, some are saying that. Yeah, we got this opinion, we got that opinion. No, Jesus is not going to let it there. He starts there. But then he says, okay, now we're going to narrow down. This is not theory, folks. Who do you say that I am? That's the question of life. Who is this Jesus? It's not just a random question. It's not a theoretical question. It's the question that comes to us all. From Jesus himself by his Spirit and through his word. Who do you say that I am? And our direction of our lives really depends upon what our answer is to him and to that question. He makes it the center question. Not some theologian, not some philosopher, not some pastor who wants a mega church, you know, not somebody who wants a special seminar that's different from all the rest, you know, that stands out so that you can be special class Christians, the Christians who ask the who question. Yeah, that's what makes us better than other Christians. No, that's not it at all. But even this can get dragged off, you see, in that direction. It's Jesus himself asks us this question, who do you say that I am? And notice that so much of what he does throughout his life prompts that question. He'll do a miracle or he'll do a teaching, and they say, who then is this? Or by what authority does he do this? Who's he connected to? You see, right, it's asking, who do you think you are? And he goes, right, that's the question. Who do you think I am? See, so he's prompting what he does and what he says and what he teaches draws out that question. They can't avoid it. It just pops right up because that's what he's driving at. That's what he wants. Right, ask that question. Now pay attention as you're asking that question. Because faith or not is the response to who he is. And so you notice that the high points even in the Gospels, you see, when some finally see who he is, so even the centurion, right, who recognizes that surely this was the Son of God. You see, what's he doing? He's saying this is who he is. Do you see that? He's answering the question. Now remember doubting Thomas. Where does he come to? Finally, he recognizes as Jesus presents himself. Again, okay, Thomas, who do you say I am now in my post-resurrection? And he says, yes, my Lord and my God. You see, he's answering. But it's Jesus himself that's drawing it out, bringing it to that point to saying, that's who you are. They're telling the truth about who he is and putting their trust, my Lord, my God. So Jesus teaches us about himself so that we can identify who he really is, that we might put our faith in him. Now, and that's actually what the whole Bible is about, to answer that question. Well, who are you, God? And then Jesus, God sends his Son so that we might answer, who are you, Lord? And as we find out then that we might put our trust in the living God. The whole Bible is addressed to answer primarily the who question, not the what, not the why, not the where, not the when. But there's a lot of Christian teaching that emphasizes those other questions and leaves behind the who question. But then everything is out of sync. Everything's out of whack. I think a lot of you already know that. If you start out like when things are going to happen, and that's the main question, right? You go down a certain path, don't you? And in some ways, you can leave Jesus behind. forgetting who he really is. Or if you ask, what are we to do for God? All right? If that's your first question, you see, but do you know who the God is that you're doing stuff for? That's far more important to know. And it's going to change, right, what you do and how you think about what you do, because it changes your whole relationship with God, doesn't it? A lot of you have gone down this path. Well, you know, every Christian goes down this path. I mean, yeah, you had your path. Some of you have been with WCG and all that. You had your pathway, but you know what? Every Christian's on the same pathway, more or less, sorting all this out. And so all the lessons that you may have learned, they were hard and difficult and painful. But you know what? Every Christian has to learn the same lesson sooner or later. Yes, it's more difficult for some than others. It might be a longer path or a shorter path. You know, that doesn't really make any difference. Because Jesus is asking everybody the exact same question. Who do you say that I am? Until that becomes the center question, we got a pathway to go. I don't care what church you're a part of, where you are, what your past has been, Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, it doesn't make any difference. It all comes down to the same point. And that's why it's such a joy to talk about this all day long. It's the central question of life itself. It's a central question of human existence. Who is Jesus Christ and who am I in relationship to him? It's not a theoretical question, but very practical, very concrete, put to us by Jesus Christ himself and addressed to us by the Holy Spirit. And so even, but then we do try to like try to summarize. What do we find out? And when faith seeks understanding, we do try to summarize it. Say, what does this all add up to? When we've read the whole New Testament and asked the who question, how can we summarize this and say and find words and concepts and ideas that help us bring together, synthesize, put together in a package? You know, like put it in a shopping bag so it all holds stays together and doesn't fall all over. How do we summarize that? Well, it can be very easy, as long as you know what you're summarizing. So the church, the first way it summarized its faith is they just simply said, Jesus is Lord. That was their first creed. Jesus is Lord. Now, knowing who he was, that you see how that was like a shopping bag that held all the groceries together. Lord summed up all of who this Jesus was. So there's a lot in there. It's not just a name or a label. It is a way to summarize and hold together the whole of who this Jesus was. So they summarized it very simply. Jesus is Lord. And we can say that too. Now, as long as you know what's all in that shopping bag, it's okay. You can summarize it that simply. But what you realize is, what do we mean by Lord? There's a whole world, a whole character, a whole nature in there that's unlike anything else when we summarize it that way. Now, the early church then went on from Jesus as Lord because people started explaining what they meant by the Lord this way, that way, and the other. But one for their worship and all, they started summarizing it. And the first way they summarize it, some of you may have this handout. Let's see. And it looks like this. It's the one with the creeds on it. Okay, there's three of them here. So we're not going to go through all this. You'll see the first way they summarize it is called the Apostles' Creed. And this came together and they used it in their worship. To do what? Not to replace the New Testament, but you can't go reading the whole New Testament every time you get together for worship. So how do you summarize to remind everybody of the whole? Well, they said Jesus is Lord. That's short and quick. But they wanted to say a little bit more. What do we mean by that? What does the whole New Testament add up to in terms of who Jesus is? And so they summarized their faith in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's how they summarize their faith from the second century down. And pretty much every Christian faith recognizes the validity, the helpfulness of that statement. To be a Christian church really affirms the Apostles' Creed as what? A summary of who we believe Jesus to be and who he shows us the Father and the Spirit is. Okay, so that's another way that the church tried to summarize it all and has regarded this and made use of this creed now for centuries. We can use it today as what? A summary. Let's see where we want to go next. Okay, well, knowing Jesus leads to other things as well. So we can go on to the next slide. Because as we know Jesus, actually, it turns out knowing him is key to knowing all of Scripture. We have that? There we go. And so Jesus said, the next question is, well, what about all the rest of the Bible and that stuff? Well, Jesus says, if you know me, you'll know how to interpret all the rest of Scripture. And so this is what he started to help them know and understand. So on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, he interprets Scripture in terms of himself. He's the center of it all. If you want to know where this all goes to, you know, as you know me, you now have the key to interpreting all of Scripture, because all of Scripture is meant to point to me and to answer the question, who is he? And in through him, who is God? So he's the key to knowing Scripture. But often we start with Scripture and then try to know Jesus afterwards. Or we take individual passages and forget that this has anything to do with Jesus. So we can go to Moses, or we can go to Pharaoh, you see, or we can go to Adam and Eve, or we can go, you see. But Jesus says, no, until you see how all this points to me and is fulfilled in me, you won't really see what all the rest of Scripture is about. Because that was all a preparation to point to me and who I am, the reality that's fulfilled. So if you want to know what priesthood is about, you've got to know Jesus as the high priest. If you want to know what kingship is about, don't look as for your final word with King David. He'll get you partway, but you know there's a little problem there, right? You see? But even Moses, right? Moses was a murderer, all right? Or the Apostle Paul. If you end there, you're going to be in big trouble. You've got to go all the way to where it leads to, Christ, and then we'll understand. Jesus is the key to knowing all the Scriptures. And the Pharisees were confronted with this because they wanted eternal life. And Jesus says, you read the Scriptures, you see, seeking eternal life. But they talk of me, yet you reject me. You see, they said, well, we know what Scripture is about. Now we're going to interpret Jesus in terms of our understanding of Scripture. And Jesus says, no, you got it exactly backwards. Interpret Scripture in terms of me. It's the other way around. I'm the key to understanding. And so they were at a crossroads. Will they understand Jesus in terms of their own pre-understanding of Scripture, or will they understand Jesus, the living Word of God, and in the light of that, interpret all of Scripture? And that is one of the problems. That's why you have so many theologies that go in so many directions, is because they don't start with Jesus as the interpretive key of all of Scripture. So to know God in Christ actually sheds light on all of Scripture. It doesn't mean everything will make sense to us instantaneously and automatically. It means we always know where to start. And if we can't figure it out, we just say well, I know who God is in Jesus, but I have no idea where this passage fits in. That's fine. It's not everything will be automatic and instantaneous. But if we come to see Scripture in that light, we'll be on track. But of course, more importantly than that, because it's what it leads to, the next slide, knowing Jesus is the way to know the God of the universe. You see, to know the Son is to know the Father. In fact, that's what Jesus wants. He wants us to know him because he was sent by the Father that we might not just know who the Son is, but who the Father is. Because we know the Father in the Son. If you would have known the Father, you would have recognized me. Jesus says, if you know me, you know the Father. Well, show us the Father. Jesus says, what are you guys talking about? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. So the way to know the God of the universe is to know who the Son is, because through the Son, we come to know the Father and the Spirit. Why? Because this is the place where God gave himself so that we might know. We have to know the Father through the Son and know the Spirit even through the Son, because there is no other Father or Spirit except the Father of the Son and the Spirit of the Son. That's who we're knowing. And so God said, this is where you'll know me, in time and space, in flesh and blood. And where God is explaining himself, interpreting himself, making himself known. No one has seen the Father except the Son. And he, in the Gospel of John, has made him known. That's incredible. But we know God where God makes himself known, because only God knows God and only God reveals God. That's how the early church summarized it. Only God knows God and only God reveals God. Now, where did that happen? In Jesus. So if we want to know who God is, we look to the Son, and he tells us who he is, who the Father is, and who the Spirit is. And he tells us himself. This is God himself telling us himself about himself. It's not a human interpretation. It's not Paul's interpretation. It's not Matthew's interpretation. They're reporting to us Jesus' own self-interpretation. You want to know who I am? I'll tell you who I am. But not only that, I'll tell you who the Father is and who the Spirit is. And that way you do know. So he, Jesus, has made him known. That's incredible. But to know Jesus is to know the Father and the Spirit. It's to know the God of the universe. And yes, that is astounding. But unless God reveals himself, we don't really and can't really know who God is in the depth of his being, the nature, the character, the purpose, the mind, the heart of who God is. God gets through to us, the dumb sheep, by making himself present to us in the Son. Well, there's even more to come at knowing Jesus. The next slide, 6. That he's also the key to all wisdom and knowledge. That's what Paul tells us. Now, we say, well, that's nice. But no, Paul really means it. He is the key to all knowledge. This is one of the reasons the New Testament identifies Jesus before he was incarnate as the Logos. The Logos means the intelligibility of all things, the understandability, the knowability, the key to knowing everything. To know Christ is to have the key to the knowledge of wisdom about everything. Yeah, even subatomic particles. Everything. To know Jesus is to know. In fact, to know Jesus is to be rational. He defines what rationality is. That's what logos means. The rationality of things, the intelligibility of things. He is the key to all knowledge and wisdom. Now that is a mind blower. I mean, I know I've said that, and you all are kind of trying to go, okay, yeah. But I know you're not convinced yet. It's too hard to even grasp. How can this Jesus be the key to knowledge of everything that is? But that's what Paul is telling us. Now, if everything was created through him and for him and to him, as Paul says, is that actually might just be the case. But you know what? We can only find it out one little bit at a time. Our whole lives are discovering how, oh yeah, I guess that's right again. He is the key to the wisdom of knowledge of everything, the entire universe and all of history and the meaning and purpose of every single living thing. Well, but you can hear that, and it starts out as a theory in your mind, so go with it, hang on to it. But then the rest of life, all right, go and see if that's not true. Go ahead, check it out, try it. You'll only actually discover it one little step at a time. But that's okay. But we know kind of where it's all going. So knowing Jesus has huge implications. I mean, you can't get any larger, right? Can you? I mean, in some ways, we're ready to go home. Like, well, okay, that's too much. All right, that's it. We're already filled up. That's right. We should just like start worshiping the Lord Jesus now. Like, okay, we got enough for a lifetime. That's right. That's right. Because we're already talking about see who he is. It's already too much. So, all right, take a pause. Okay. Yeah, we're only 40 minutes into this thing. All right, so it's going to be a lot more fun because we're going to just keep on going. In some ways, we're just going to get down into that more deeply, in more detail. And part of it is to just, go away from here, filled up to the brim, and just kind of letting it flow out for the rest of your life. That's all. Not that it hasn't already. It's just another part on the way. But let's go on. When Jesus identified himself, who he was, what was the primary way he did this? What did he want us to notice and to think about in identifying who he was? How did he identify himself primarily, essentially? Now again, this is trying to synthesize everything, bring it together. So you have to trust me on this a little bit, but I think you'll have plenty of clues already. The next seven. The primary way he identified him, if you want to know who he is who he is in relationship to the Father. That's who he is. Now, of course, when you think about it, by him identifying himself as the Son and the one he prayed to, the one he directed his disciples to as the Father, the Son is the Son of the Father. And the Father means the Father of. You can't have a Father without a relationship to something else. That would make no sense. You can't be a Son. The Son indicates a relationship. Father indicates a relationship. So Jesus' primary way of identifying himself is in relationship to the Father. This is what he's always talking about. If you want to know who I am, you have to understand my relationship to the Father, because that's what makes me who I am and what I am and why I am. So pay attention. So he'll say things, I only do the things that the Father has commanded me. Why? That the world may know that I love the Father. You want to know who Jesus is and what makes him tick? He loves the Father. If you don't get that about him, you've missed a huge part of who he is. Who is this Jesus? He's the one who really and truly loves the Father. And that's why he does what he does. You see, if you don't see what's behind what he does, it's out of his love for the Father. You don't really understand him. We're not really knowing him. We know some things he did. But if you don't see his, when he did that, he's loving the Father. When he did that, he's loving the Father. When he said that, he's loving the Father. He's loving the Father, loving the Father, loving the Father. That's who he is. That's what's making him tick. So even to eternal life, he says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, Heavenly Father, and the Son whom you've sent. Because how else are we going to know the Father except through the Son? But he doesn't want us to stop there. Jesus doesn't want us to stop there and say, we know the Son. Well, we don't care about your Father, Jesus. You think he'd be happy with that? You see, not at all. But do you think he'd be happy with saying, Jesus, we don't know about you, but yeah, this Father, okay, we're interested in him, but not you. Is that going to work? Jesus is saying, what are you talking about? I'm here to show you the Father. That's the whole point here. You see, so to know the Son is to know the Father, because the Son is the Son of the Father. And who's the Father? The Father of the Son from all eternity. And so, yes, that's right. So if you want to know, because they have the same character, the same nature. So when you know the one, you know the other. And so I and the Father are one. Or the Father loves the Son. If you want to know something about that, is not only that the Son loves the Father, but tells us the Father loves the Son. And not only just in these last few minutes here, but right from before the foundation of the world. The Father glorifies the Son. The Son glorifies the Father. They love one another. The Son knows the Father. The Father knows the Son. They know each other. They love each other. They glorify one another. Because this is who we are. Jesus will even say, I love the King James, and my meat is to do the will of the Father. My sustenance, it's what gives me life. That's who I am. If you want to know who I am, what makes me tick, that's it. His joy is to do the will of the Father, because he loves the Father and loves what the Father is up to and joins with him. So much so that they're so connected is that if you deny the Son, you've denied the Father. If you believe in the Father, you believe in the Son. If you believe in the Son, you believe in the Father. You cannot separate them. This is what Jesus is telling us. They are so bound together that how we respond to the one is our response to the other. You cannot separate them because they cannot be separated. That's who he is in his very essence and being. And so he only, his authority is the Father's authority. He's returning to the Father and ascending to the Father, which is the one who sent him. It's where he came from. It's where he's returning to. You see, over and over, Jesus tells us. You see, this, I never added this up. I mean, when you add it up, actually just to go through this, to prepare for this, was overwhelming for me. I did it over 2 weeks. But there was just so much, and we're going to leave a lot of it out. But it is overwhelming when you start letting it add up. And then try to find words and a way to put this together, to present it. So to know him is to know the Father. To see him is to see the Father. So to know Jesus is to know and understand his relationship to the Father and the Father's relationship to him. And as I said, the next slide... that this relationship goes on from before the time he was in the flesh, in human form, incarnate. So we talk about this as the pre-incarnate existence of Jesus, and at that point we call him the eternal Word of God, or the Logos of God, or the eternal Son of God. And so he indicates, though, in his incarnate form, that he existed before he existed in his incarnate form in humanity. And so he tells us that he shares the glory with the Father from before the world was made, and that he knows the glory and the love of the Father from the foundations of the world. And then, kind of most mind-blowing, is before Abraham was, I am. A complete mind-blower. It's like, how can that be? And yet Jesus wants to know who he is. And so he goes ahead and tells us things that blows our minds. But John will then tell us, of course, he was the Word from the beginning with God and was God. That's who he is. This Jesus, who they met in time and space and flesh and blood, had a pre-existence before he was. But you see, he's explaining. He's saying, look, you can't see this. You can't know this. You can't trace this out. But I can tell you about it. If you want to know who I am, yeah, I go way back with the Father and the Spirit from before there even was anything else that existed. That is who I am. Yes, this Word, this eternal Son of God, then became flesh and dwelt among us. And he is the one who now makes him known, even about his pre-incarnate existence. And of course, we have no way of knowing that except he tells us. You don't see it. You know, you can't read about it in some kind of history book that some human being recorded. They weren't even there. The only way to know about this is Jesus tells us about it. And of course, he's qualified to tell about us because he's telling us about himself. So this is the only way we know certain things, and therefore believe certain things, because he has made it known. Only God knows God, and only God reveals God. And he has done so in the Son. And that includes even something about his pre-incarnate existence. But also, so that's his eternal relationship, well, at least with the Father. Well, we find out, next slide, that also he is who he is in relationship to the Spirit. And that goes back to eternity as well. But if you think about who Jesus is, he tells us about his unique relationship with the Spirit as well. And that's all through the New Testament. So, of course, Jesus in his incarnate life is incarnate and conceived in the womb of Mary by the Spirit. You see, Jesus' incarnate existence has everything to do. There's no incarnation without the Father sending and the Spirit conceiving, overshadowing Mary. That's who he is. But also, Jesus is the one who is full of the Spirit and led by the Spirit, even into temptation and through the temptation. Right? And remember, in order for his to do his ministry, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and the acceptable day of the Lord, the day of the Jubilees, right, is that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He is the one anointed by the Spirit. He does his earthly work in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he ministers in the Spirit. But also, you notice, he's the one who distributes the Spirit. Remember, he breathes on the disciples the Spirit. He promises the Spirit that will be sent in the Father's name to come. That is who he is. And so he promises the Spirit, he baptizes in the Spirit, and he promises a future filling with the Spirit. The Spirit was with you, but will be in you. This is who he is. All this relationship to the Spirit. Remember, he rejoices in the Holy Spirit. See, so often this is kind of left out, but it's there. Who is this Jesus? He's the one who is eternally related to the Father and the Spirit. That's who he is. And consequently, in his earthly life, it's spilling out all over the place. And so that's who he is. Now we see, actually, if we take key moments, the next slide, in the life of Jesus, every single key moment of his life is filled with his relationship to the Father and the Spirit. Now, if that's who he is, that would make sense, right? And so this is what we see. So if you look carefully, for instance, at his conception, we've already talked about this, the angel of the Lord sent from God, the Lord God, speaks, and then the Spirit then overshadows Mary. So his conception involves the Father sending and the Spirit overshadowing. At his baptism, remember, what do you have? You have the Father speaking. This is my beloved Son. Notice the Father identifies who this is, and that identifies a relationship. That is my Son. And Son means Son of the Father. So the Father himself identifies who this one is, now incarnate in flesh. That's who he is. And then what else happens? Remember, the Spirit descends on him in a dove-like fashion. Okay, yeah, the Spirit descends. See, so you have Father, Son, and Spirit at his conception. You have it also at his baptism. But also, let's move on to the Transfiguration real quickly. What happens there? It's kind of like, you know, 2.0. In case you didn't get it the first time around at his baptism, the Father speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son." See, even there, he identifies the kind of relationship they have. You want to know our relationship? Beloved. That's what it is. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. See, it's interesting. Why? Because that's the only way you're going to know the Father, is if you listen to him. All right? Listen to him. And then there is this, the same word, overshadowing. It's only used a couple times in the New Testament, once for the overshadowing of Mary. A second time now, there's this overshadowing now, and then Jesus becomes bright with holiness. And most interpreters see, yeah, that's the Holy Spirit. How else could that happen? You see the Spirit's holiness upon him as that's the Spirit overshadows him at his baptism, at his transfiguration. But also in his ministry, right? It's by the Holy Spirit that he even can deal with evil itself, casting out evil, raising people from the dead. His whole ministry is done in the power of the Spirit. But also, for instance, in the feeding of the 5,000. Remember, he offers the loaves and fishes up to the Father, because this is a joint deal. Jesus is never operating on his own. I only do that which I see the Father doing. See, that's a different thing. The Father's not up there saying, I wonder what the Son's going to do. I hope he does what I told him to do. You know, but right now I'm going to, you know, pull back in my lazy boy and just, you know, he can report in later. No, the Father is active. He only does what he sees the Father doing. They're co-active together in everything that he does. Why? Because that's who they are. They're Father and Son. They do things together because they belong together, because they have their being by being together. So his whole ministry involves the Spirit and the Father. In his prayer life, of course, we find out, especially John 17. We could just spend the whole day studying John 17, actually, and talk about what are we learning about the relationship of Jesus with the Father. And if you start back in 13, you could add the Spirit in, because there's several chapters that lead up to that. In chapter 17, it's mostly about the Father and Son. But you say, Father, glorify me now so that I can glorify you. See how beautiful that is? That's kind of their relationship. The Father glorifies me so I can glorify you. Notice they're not getting glory for themselves. The Father glorifies the Son. And the Son doesn't glorify himself. Or just says, oh, good, I'm sitting in that glory. Oh, that's so good. I've got the glory. Thank you. No, what he does, what does he do with it? He reflects it back. See, they never hang on to the glory for themselves, because actually that's not glorious. What's more glorious is to receive it and pass it on. That's far more glorious than just having it for yourself. Yeah, I'm glorious. There you go. And you better acknowledge it. No, what God does is he shares his glory. And that's what we see in the Father and the Son in John 17. But also in his resurrection, Jesus crying with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. You see, even on the cross, that relationship is still taking place, because that's who it is. And having said this, he breathed his last. But also in his ascension, that he anticipates, knowing that his Father has come and given all things into his hands, that he was coming from God and was going to God. He was ascending to the Father. So Jesus says, after his resurrection, do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and sisters and say, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. You see, every key moment in Jesus' life involves the Father, Son, and Spirit relationship, because that's who he is. If you want to know who he is, you've got to trace out what's his relationship with the Father and the Spirit, because that's what he is. That's what he's up to. That's what it all involves. And if you look at other places in the New Testament, so back to your handouts, if you have that. Again, this is just for you to look at later, but the co-identity of Father, Son, and Spirit in the New Testament, that handout. So you'll see that there are some, I think this is 33, where in the same verse or two, the Father, Son, and Spirit are mentioned together. Now that it doesn't have to happen in one verse. If they're five verses apart, that doesn't mean it doesn't count. But what I'm saying is, as the New Testament writers were thinking and speaking, they just naturally thought and spoke Father, Son, and Spirit. Where did they learn that? They learned that from Jesus. To talk of the Son is to be reminded of the Father. To talk of the Son is to be reminded of the Spirit of the Father and the Son. You can't know one without knowing the other. You can't bump into one without dealing with the others, because they are so connected. Now, we're going to talk about more about that connection later. But you see that it just happens. They can talk about the Father, Son, and Spirit within the same sentence. Many times, 33 times. Now, when you just take two out of three, there's over 130 times where two out of the three are mentioned in this co-identified way. They're co-involved, they're co-identified. To say one is to say the other. It's all over the New Testament. But you see, if you don't ask the who question, and you're not paying attention, you overlook this. And I overlooked this for years and years and years. And I was in an Orthodox, you know, really upright, super evangelical Presbyterian church. But you know, certain topics and themes just get neglected. They're not denied, but they're often neglected. And so going back, and when you see, wow, this is all over the place. See, this is why knowing Jesus and who he is you start noticing things in Scripture, right? You've already been through this. They were there, but you never saw it. It never had much weight. It never had much significance. It never had any much impact. But then all of a sudden you see, how could I miss this? It's like so obvious. Yeah, that's what happens. Every Christian is going through exactly the same thing. Don't worry about it. That's how it happens. This is the illumination of the Holy Spirit. It's like a flashlight, you know. It only shines on one spot at a time. At least we can see. But then it moves over and you see, whoa, I had no idea that was in the room with me. That's okay. The Spirit illuminates, and it's especially helpful if we have, as we're the right flashlight, the light of who Christ is. But anyway, you can look through these and all that. Of course, the benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You see, they just like, boom. Yeah, that's how, if you want to bless everybody in the name of God, that's what you do. Or if we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there you go. There's not a doctrine. There's just a grasp of who this is and how you refer to this one according to who we are in relationship. If you want to know Jesus, then knowing Jesus is to know the Father and know the Spirit and know their relationship. That's who he is. That's what makes him tick. That's actually the key point, the center. The rest is just going to fill this out, but that's the center. This is how Jesus explains himself. If you want to know me, I'm going to tell you something about my relationship to the Father and the Spirit. And if you pay attention to that, you'll know me and what makes me tick, who I am, where I'm coming from, where I'm going, why I'm here. And then you'll also find out about who you are. But that comes next. Not first, but next. And of course, this is where the doctrine of the Trinity comes from. The doctrine of the Trinity, you're just trying to say is, so what are those relationships? Can we say more about that? Except Father of the Son, and Son of the Father, and Spirit of the Father and the Son, and, you know, give the triune benediction. Well, what does that mean? Faith seeks understanding of that too, but that's for another time. But that's what we do. Faith seeks understanding. We find how to summarize that. What do we say about that? Okay, let's see. Now, if some of you need to take a break, go ahead. You can kind of get up. You can stand up. I'm not going to be offended by that because these are long sessions. Yep. All right, just a second.